Turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Peter chapter 1. The first chapter of 1 Peter. We want to begin reading at the 18th verse. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray now that you'll help us, that we might understand eternal truth. We're so thankful tonight for thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was willing to come and give his life that we might have life eternal. And we know, Father, as we look at the world around us, that there's a great need for understanding. We need to be those who are aware of the truth of thy word, the application of that truth, the life that we must live here in the world. And Father, we know that our only immunity from deception is humility. The only possibility that we can walk before thee with an understanding not given to others is to merit that understanding because of our childlikeness, because of our simplicity, because of our willingness to look to thee alone as the source of our thinking. We know, Father, that these things can only be done by thy grace. And we're trusting you just now to give us understanding hearts, to empower us to understand thy word in a way that will change us, and conform us to the image of thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. On Sunday nights, we've been traveling verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. In our last study together, we were looking at verse 18 and the message that it contains for believers. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Usually we think of our salvation in the general sense. We think of having been redeemed or saved from sin. And of course that's true. But the apostle is here projecting some ideas which are more specific in terms of defining our salvation, telling us what we have been redeemed from. And he says, as we saw it last week, that we have been redeemed from the worthless manner of life, the vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, from our ancestors. much of the sin in our life, most of our wrong thinking and wrong actions have been learned. It is true that we're sinners by nature. That in itself is enough to condemn us. We were born with the capacity to sin. We were born with the desire to sin. But we weren't very good at sinning. We had to become educated sinners. It was necessary for us to learn how to sin in thought and word and deed. And we learned that by the people from the people around us. Most of our capacity, most of our ability, rather, to sin, the knowledge that we have of how to put it into practice, we learned by tradition from the families in which we grew up. Now, I don't say that in an effort to target the blame. That's really not the point of what he's saying here. The truth is here in the Bible on this subject in order to help us identify the source, so we'll know of the need to re-examine our thinking, to make it possible for us to see where the problem lies and what can be done about it. But I think it's important that we take this a little farther if we're going to see the whole perspective of how this relates to the Christian life. We're talking about how we have been redeemed from the vain, the worthless conversation, the worthless manner of life received by tradition from our fathers. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. We want to do that. We better do that. God says in his word, if you hope to live very long, you better honor your father and mother. Honor thy father and mother that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The implication is, if you don't honor your father and mother, your life may not be very long on the land which the Lord has given. Human beings are creatures of extremes. On the one hand, you find those who are totally disrespectful to their parents. The Bible condemns that. The other extreme is a family loyalty which denies the Word of God. The Bible condemns that. So this warning in verse 18 is designed to make us stop and think. Have us reconsider our position, look at it objectively, and attempt to understand what our position is in this regard. We have an obligation before God to give careful attention to that which we have received by tradition from our fathers. Some of it may be biblical, if you grew up in a Christian home. It may be godly information. That which can be of tremendous help to you. But if it's not according to the Word of God, it has no value simply because it came from your parents. You don't honor your father and mother by blind loyalty. You can honor them as a person and yet refuse to honor their ideas which are contrary to the Word of God. This is a problem very often encountered by children who come from a lost family and get saved in a Christian school. If you come to church and school and learn that certain things are wrong, that certain things are true by the Word of God, you go home and find your parents in disagreement, that presents a problem. It's not dishonoring to your father and mother to live by the Word of God. There is no loyalty taught in the Bible to the ideas of your father and mother just because they are the ideas of your father and mother. The test of every human being's ideas is what the Bible says. Suppose your parents drink. Suppose they use profanity. They never go to church. You come here and learn that God does not approve of that kind of lifestyle. What do you do? Do you follow their example because they're your father and mother? If they criticize you for an unwillingness to join in what the family is doing, do you just join in because your father and mother have asked you to do it? No, you don't. The Lord has saved you. He has redeemed you from the worthless manner of life received by tradition from your family. And this is not to say that you rebuke your parents. You won't find that in the Bible. The Lord may lead you very kindly, very respectfully, to discuss some of these things with them from time to time, to give your testimony as to how the Lord has changed you, why He's put it into your heart to believe a certain way about these things. No child should ever rebuke his or her parents for any reason. The Lord has saved you. He's placed you in that family to be a testimony. And rather than follow their bad example, He expects you to be the good example. Because you're saved and they're not, it is no longer they who are an example to you, it's you who are an example to them. It's just that they don't understand that. There may be some painful experiences. They may accuse you of dishonoring them because you refuse to participate in ungodly activities. You refuse to agree with ungodly ideas. But that's what the Bible is talking about when it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." For example, among Orthodox Jews, if a young person gets saved and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the family holds a funeral, an actual funeral. They get together and pronounce that child dead. He's no longer recognized as a member of the family. Now, things may not be quite that extreme at your house, but the principle remains the same. If you're going to be a young person who has to live with unsaved parents, you're going to find difficulty in standing for the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of bad circumstances. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said these words, which apply to our scripture reading tonight, to this passage, this idea that we're considering. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." Now, I'll tell you something. It's very easy for us to sin against God by failing to teach all the counsel of God. And I believe we see the great difficulties that we produce for ourselves in this area many times in Christian education, in dealing with young people who so often are in this position. One of the first things you have children learn in Sunday school is that one of the Ten Commandments is honor thy father and thy mother. And I'm saying that that is a very definite truth of the Word of God which should be taught. I certainly want my children to honor their father and mother. But I'm saying that you almost never hear young people taught that the Lord Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And in fact, that's in the Bible more than honor thy father and thy mother. But we don't like to talk about things like that, do we? We want to go along in tranquility as though there's never a need for that kind of thinking. We want to think that the Lord Jesus came to smile at everybody and keep everything peaceful and calm, never stir up any trouble. But he said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I'll tell you what the devil will try to do to you in some instances. He'll say to you, when it comes to standing for the Word of God and doing what's right in spite of the conditions you face at home, he'll say that disagreement is disloyalty. And disloyalty is dishonor. That's not true. The only disloyalty that is dishonor is disloyalty to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. There is never an obligation to honor any man or any idea on the face of the earth that is not in accord with the Word of God. I say again that a disrespectful child is an ungodly child. There's never any reason to speak disrespectfully to one of your parents. But it's not disrespectful to know in your heart that they're wrong according to what the Bible teaches. It's not disrespectful to purpose in your heart that you're going to do right no matter what it costs you, no matter how much misunderstanding there is. God expects you to do right, and he will hold you personally responsible for doing right no matter what kind of example you receive at home. There's no way to cop out in the Christian life by saying, well, I got such a bad example from my parents. The Lord won't accept that as an excuse. If you know that your parents have no understanding of the Word of God, then it should be obvious to you that the Lord didn't put you in that home for them to be an example to you. He saved you and put you there for you to be an example to them. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. You are responsible as a young person before God to study the Bible, to believe it, to use that Bible to discern the conduct of every other person you ever meet, including your parents. Now comes an important question. Suppose your parent is wrong, and you know they're wrong. What do you do? Well, it depends on how you know it. For example, you may know that they're wrong by a clear statement of Scripture. They ask you to steal. You refuse to steal. They ask you to lie. You refuse to lie. They ask you to drink, you refuse to drink. No matter what happens to you, no matter what persecution you suffer, you never disobey a clear statement of Scripture to obey your parents. That's the easy part. It's a very simple rule to follow. Never disobey God to obey anybody on earth. All right, but what about other situations? You know that your parents are wrong, but you can't back it up with Scripture. What does God expect of you? For example, they don't want you to go certain places. They don't want you to date certain people or read certain books or dress in a certain way. What does God expect of you if you know your parent is wrong? He expects you to obey your parents and pray about it. Now, why is that? Here you are, you know they're wrong. No doubt about it in your mind. But the responsibility that you have before God is to do what your parent says, even though you may know that. There are a couple of reasons for it. It may be that the Lord wants you to learn about the power of prayer, and if you pray, He'll change the situation. It may be that you just think they're wrong. When you get a little bit older, when you travel a few more miles, you'll discover that you were the one who was mistaken. It may be that they are wrong. But if they are wrong, and it's a great controversy in your mind, when you get older, you'll know with even more certainty that they were wrong. And it'll be firmly implanted in your mind how wrong they were, so that you'll never impose on your children what God does not require. If it does nothing else for you, that's a tremendous lesson to learn. In any case, you can't lose. The Lord has made you a special promise in the Bible, if you're a young person. He's going to protect you as a child in a special way, because there's really very little you can do to defend yourself. Here you are, you have the Bible to guide you. You have plain statements of right and wrong. You can live by those statements. You can stand by what the Bible teaches, no matter what kind of persecution it brings. But once you go beyond that, you have no defense. You're absolutely helpless except to get with the program and do what your parents have given you to do. But the Lord Jesus said something interesting. He said, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." Now that is a shocking promise. And remember, the Lord is not vindictive by any means. We were talking week before last about how the Samaritans mistreated him, mistreated the disciples, when they wanted to go and stay in a certain city. John, the apostle of love, wanted to call down fire from heaven on them like Elijah did. Burn up everybody to get even. The Lord said, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of." And yet, in spite of the fact that the Lord took that position in that case, He still said something as shocking as that warning against the offending of little ones, children. In particular, I think it's interesting that the Bible says two things concerning children which go hand in hand. Number one, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. He said, if you want to live long, you better treat your parents right. Secondly, the Bible says, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. He said, if you want to live long, you better treat your parents right. He said, if you want to live long, you better treat your children right. We have a great responsibility to take a long, hard look at the attitude received by tradition from our parents. We have an equal responsibility to take a long, hard look at the attitudes that we are passing on as traditions to our children. Because we, to a very great degree, are influencing them into what they will become as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as children look at the world around them, as they go to church, as they go to a Christian school, as they go home and live with their parents, all these circumstances are being observed. They're noticing the traditions which have developed down through the years. And as they look at your life, they are seeing in you a role model, a testimony. And barring very unusual circumstances, the vast majority of the traits that are to be found in you will be found in your children. Not exactly a pleasant thought, to tell you the truth. Because as I pointed out to you, when we were considering this message before, because of the inherent sin nature in human beings, we're much more prone to pick up the faults of our role models than we are to pick up the good things about them. But you can look at children and you can see in them, to a very great extent, a mirror image of their parents in terms of their mannerisms, their attitudes, the way they think about certain things in life. And that is a tremendous responsibility. Because the Lord is saying here in His Word that people have to get redeemed. The Lord Jesus had to go to the cross and die, pay a ransom price, because of the worthless manner of life that most people receive by tradition from their parents. Children were so corrupted by what they saw in their family, those who preceded them, that it caused them to need to get saved from the terrible example that they had received. It's an awesome responsibility to think that your children might grow up to put as much value on coming to church services as you do. To think that they might see as much value and sitting before the boob tube night after night as you do. To think that they might spend as much time praying and reading the Word of God as you do. Because you remember that it is the testimony of the Word of God. It is the influence of the preaching of the Word. It is the power of the message of this book that brings people to the knowledge of the truth. And I'll tell you something else very sad that we face in dealing with many children in Christian education. A child will come along and make a profession of faith, 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 years of age. And the parents look at that, and because they have very little discernment, they accept that just on the surface as a valid conversion. That child gets up to be about 15 or 16 years of age, and suddenly it becomes apparent that they weren't really saved at all. They were following their role model. They were putting on an act. They were getting with a religious program in order to satisfy the heat that was on them from their environment. And here they are, they've been through the motions. They've heard the words. They've gone through the system that we've provided for them. But there has never been that sovereign work of grace in the hearts of those young people. And just about the time you realize that, it's almost time for them to walk out the door and build a life of their own. You may never see them again, except sporadically. That's why it's so tremendously important to realize the impact of the manner of life received by tradition from your family. The example that children see in their parents, for good or for ill, the value that they see placed upon the Word of God and the preaching of it, the witnessing of it, the use of it in daily life. Because you don't get but one chance. You only get one chance to be a godly parent in the life of your child. If you blow it, you don't get another. That's why we need very carefully to consider the impact of these words in verse 18, that people end up, in so many cases, having to be redeemed from the worthless manner of life received by tradition from their parents. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful that you have brought us together again that we might consider thy word, that we might remember once again the fact that even though we do face these difficulties in the world, that there is that glorious opportunity for us to be redeemed. Not with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We're looking to you to help us that in our minds and hearts we might focus upon that truth, that we might see the purpose and the power of our redemption, the simplicity of it, the blood that was shed on our behalf, that we, by faith, might be able to receive the gift of eternal life. And we ask you, Lord, to move in power in our minds and our thinking. Help us to consider now, before it's too late, the example that we set for our children, the traditions that we pass along to them. We pray that these things might be done, that they might be brought to thee, that honor and praise and glory might come to thy Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.